good to see you all this morning. My name is John Holtorf. I'm lead pastor here at Northern Hills, and I'm part of the teaching team. If you are a guest with us today, I know you've been welcome. Man, I would love to meet you. So good to be with you here this morning. Before we get moving on too far, I want to remind you all that next Sunday is Ugly Sweater Sunday. So we want to encourage you. It's been fun. I actually talked to a couple people, some couples in between services, and one was saying, yeah, we don't have any ugly sweaters, so we went to Goodwill, and we each got one for $3. And so I'm like, yes. So it's been fun to be able to have some fun, to come together. So we want to remind you, come next Sunday. We're going to have an opportunity to take some pictures through a photo booth and stuff like that. So come bring all your ugliness, and let's come be part of service next week. Love to have you guys there. So here's another thing. You guys maybe have seen one of the pictures of our church staff with some of the pictures we had with our ugly sweaters on. We got one. Yep. Look at that wonderful group of people. Actually, I love these guys, and I'm blessed to do ministry with them on a daily basis. And so we had some fun. We got together, took some pictures. So that's going to be what we're going to be doing this next week as well. So come be part of that. On your seats, you had a series card that has that picture with some information about next Sunday. Use it to invite somebody. Invite someone that you think maybe would be an awesome time to say, hey, why don't you come and wear your ugly sweater? Now, you may want to show them the card because they'll think you are setting them up to wear an ugly sweater to church. But no, come have me part of that and invite them on that. Also on the backside has some information about our Christmas Eve services. I want to encourage you to invite somebody to become part of that as well. Please note too also that December 29th, we do not have services. So just make sure you have that, because if you show up, you will be, well, maybe the only one here doing that. So love being here. Love having our ICON students with us during this series, our middle school and high school students. It's such a blessing to have some of the younger people with us. And the reality is that everything that we're doing in this series applies no matter what your age is. And so I think this has been a great series to have them come join us. I know they're excited to get back in January doing the ICON thing, but it's great to have you guys with us today. Well, why do we call this series Ugly Sweaters? Yeah, it's a fun idea, and we're going to have some fun next week as we take pictures, but it's much more than that. You see, you may have an ugly sweater. Maybe it's one that you bought. Maybe it's one that you were handed down. Maybe it's someone made it for you, and maybe it was not supposed to be an ugly sweater, but it's become an ugly sweater. But it's one of those things. We have them, we pull them out, you know, we put them on the shelf, and maybe Christmas time or in the month of December, we pull them off the shelf and we wear them for whatever occasion that we have. And then what do? We put them back on for the rest of the year and we wait until next December. Well, see, this series is challenging us to think through some of the other things that we put on the shelf throughout the other 11 months of the year. And we just bring them out during this Christmas season. Things like joy, generosity, love, peace, or hope. We're looking at how we can extend those things past the holidays and maybe even have them replace anxiety, scarcity, division, pride, and darkness. Those things that may be present the rest of the year in our lives. As I mentioned before, we're in week 3 of our series, and we're gonna look today at how love can be the antidote for division in our lives. How love will keep us together. Anybody recognize that phrase, love will keep us together? There's a few of you that are as old as me and can recognize the Captain and Tennille song. Just know a little bit later, we're going to give you a little taste of something so you can remember that, and that song will be stuck in your head for the rest of the day. Thank you very much. All right, well, let's before we get going here, let's jump in and let's pray and ask God to be part of this today. Father, thank you for who you are. Father, just thank you that you are the source of love and that we have an opportunity to come here and be filled by you through our worship and through learning from you. Father, I pray the words that I've prepared are from you. If they're not, Lord, just help them fall on deaf ears, but help convict us in the areas that you know you want us to learn and to grow and to seek you desperately. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you. Pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Has anyone here heard of the story of the Christmas truce? It took place in 1914, back in World War I. The British and German troops were faced off in a battlefield of Flanders. It had been a fierce battle. Both sides were deeply entrenched. They actually had their 6 to 8 foot trenches on either side, kind of dug in. And then on Christmas Eve, one of the most unusual events in human history took place. German troops began to put small Christmas trees outside their trenches. Then they began to sing songs. And then across no man's land, across from the other side, came songs from the British and French troops. As things continued to transpire, some of the Germans knew enough English to propose a Christmas truce. Soldiers ended up coming out of their trenches and meeting in the middle, shaking hands. The first order of business was to bury the dead that was previously unreachable because of the fighting that was going on. But then they exchanged gifts of chocolate cake, cognac, postcards, newspapers, and tobacco. In some areas, they even brought out a soccer ball and got a game in. For a few precious moments, there was peace on earth and goodwill towards men, all because the focus was on Christmas. There's something about Christmas that changes people. The fierce division of that war even stopped for that moment. It happened also about 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem, and it's been happening over and over and over again throughout the years of time. During the Thanksgiving break, our family watched the Grinch movie that was released last year. The movie reminded me of today's message and this idea of division and how things separate us, contrasted with the idea of love and how it brings us together. As most of you know the story of the Grinch, it's in it we see this idea of division or separation play out. We look at how even the Grinch himself was separated physically by where he lived from the townspeople. Whoville loved Christmas, but the Grinch wanted nothing to do with it, so much so that he didn't even want Whoville to celebrate it. Dr. Seuss gives us the reason for this by saying this. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be, perhaps, his shoes were just too tight. But I think the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. But along came a little girl named Cindy Lou, who changed his heart. Towards the end of the movie, Cindy Lou Who says to the Grinch, "The Book of Who says this too, no matter how different a who may appear, he will always be welcome with holiday cheer." The result of all of that, the love from a little girl, made the Grinch's heart grow three sizes larger. Christmas is often a time where we set aside our differences and the things that separate us and it to bring together unity and togetherness. We set aside these differences and we choose to love each other because love will keep us together. We're going to be looking at several different texts today, but our main text today is going to be all about this idea of love. In fact, it's one of the most popular texts in the Bible about love. You probably have heard it most often at a wedding because it's often brought out during that time frame. But it's much more than just a love between a husband and a wife. If you have your Bibles or you have the Bible app, I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to dive into there in just a second. We're going to be focusing most on verses 4 and 7. If you don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles in the back. You can go ahead and grab one if you want one as well. Let's dive in. Verse 4 says, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance." We use that word love in so many different ways in our culture, don't we? You know, I'll say, "Well, I love Jesus. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love this church. I love my parents. I love my sisters. I love my in-laws and my outlaws too. I love sports. I love the mountains. I love hiking and off-roading. I love IPAs. I love the white chocolate and peppermint pretzel crisps at Costco." I mean, come on. Those things, I think I've gone through like 4 bags of them already. Now, obviously that word love didn't mean the same thing in all of those things when I said it. So what is love? Is love something you feel or something that you do? Well, it depends. See, in Greek, the original language for the New Testament, they had three different words for love. They had philos, which was a friendship love and love of mutual affection. They had eros, which was a romantic love with all its passion and desire. It's part of that special connection between a husband and a wife. And they had the third one, which was agape love, was most often used to talk about God's love. So philos was the love of friendship. Eros was the love of romance. And agape was the love of choice and commitment. The New Testament writers, they picked up on this word and they started using it extensively to describe God's self-sacrificing love for mankind that he displayed by sending Jesus to earth and to die for us. And this word came to represent this whole idea of unconditional love, choosing to love someone despite our feelings, choosing to love someone regardless of our differences. As we go throughout the message today, I want to encourage you to find something to write on, and we're going to make two different lists. We're going to, if you have the bulletin in front of you, it's already set up for that. If you have the app, there's a place in there for you to do it on the app. If you haven't downloaded the app, I want to encourage you to download it. There's a great place for notes every Sunday. There's also our videos, other things, events, on the things that are going on at the church. But a great way, if you can take notes and you can actually email those notes to yourself, I encourage you to jump on and do that. But I invite you to follow along. We're going to have the verses up on the screen as well. But in verses 4 through 7, Paul describes agape love in four different ways. He describes what love is. He describes what love is not. He gives us a contrasting statement about love. And then he tells us two things that love never does and two things that love always does. So we're going to dive in. Ready? Let's go after it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. So Paul starts out with two things that he says that love is. First of all, love is patient. Patience is the very first thing that is true of agape love. You see, this kind of love is totally unconditional, having patience with others despite the things that they say and the things that they do. I think this Christmas season brings us plenty of opportunities to show patience with one another. If you've got kids or if you've had kids, you understand this time of year. It's when the kids start seeing the presents and they keep asking and asking and asking and asking and asking some more, when can they open up the presents? And you say, it's coming, just hold on, have patience. And then you have to have patience when you see that present that was kind of all of a sudden just kind of opened a little bit accidentally, of course, and you're having to repair some of the unwrapping that happened because there's not patience, and we have to have patience in those situations as well. If you are going out and shopping on Black Friday, on Thursday, if you're going out on the weekends now, you have to have patience because there are craziness out there. There is craziness out there. There's crazy people out there too. But you're surviving with, if you can get through there without swearing at or swinging at somebody, you're doing pretty good. That's the measure of patience that I think that I'm like, it's probably good for me to stay home. I'm going to just stay here, stay safely where I don't have to worry about that. But agape love is patient love because it understands the imperfections of human nature and refuses to take offense of it, even when you're bumped into three or four times or cut off or you missed that last deal of the day because someone took the last item and now they're out of stock. But this patience should extend beyond the holidays to be prevalent as we go through everyday life. It is a love that sees potential in people and doesn't demand that they be instantly mature and grow to their fullest potential. It's a love that despite differences in how we see things, we have the patience to take a moment to listen and to understand each other. It is a love that God has displayed for you and for me. Think about it. How patient has God been with you? I know he's been extremely patient with me. Paul wrote another letter to a friend of his and a fellow missionary, Timothy, that said this. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. When we encounter the real love of Jesus, we encounter a God that has been extremely patient with us. So that's the first thing that Paul says. He says that love is patient. And then he says, love is kind. There's something that, once again, I think is brought out again in this season. Maybe it's the music. Maybe it's the act of giving to others. But something happens this time of year. See, being kind isn't hard. It actually even doesn't have to take a whole lot of effort. Sometimes just a kind word is enough. It may be simple. It may be easy. But the reality is we have to be intentional about it or it won't happen. In his book, The Conspiracy of Kindness, Stephen Sogren talks about how acts of kindness can be an effective way to share the love of Jesus with others. And I just love that idea, how we can reflect others by the act of, reflect Jesus to others by the act of kindness. See, the world that we live in is not often naturally a very kind place. People say and do things that are really hurtful to one another. And I love what it says on the back of this book at the very top. It says, your kindness can change the world. Your kindness can change the world. Do you believe that? I do. I believe that if we were all kind, the more kindness we could have, we could change our families. We could change our community. We could change our world. Acts of kindness are truly powerful. They are truly contagious. During one of our last snowstorms, my wife Terry and I, we got up and put on all our gear and we headed out. I had opened up the garage door, and as we opened up the garage door, we saw a beautiful sight. Our two neighbors were actually already cleaning all the snow off of our driveway. One had a snowblower, one had a shovel. They were out there. Doug and Larry, they were cranking on it. It was so awesome. We went out there, we helped them finish up, and because of all that, we were like, hey, let's go over and help, because our neighbor Carlos was working on his. So we went over and started working on his, and he had tried to get his snowblower going, and he couldn't get it open, he couldn't get it running. So Larry helped get his snowblower running, and by the time they got that running, we'd finished, you know, getting all the snow off of his walks. And then our neighbor across the street just moved in. She moved in from Texas. And she was like, what the heck is this? And so we all went over there and we helped her scoop off her snow. And Carlos, who had the snowblower, they couldn't use it on his, went over and helped do all of her walk because she had a corner lot and being able to get it all done. And it started with two guys starting an act of kindness. Kindness is contagious. Kindness is a powerful medicine for a hurting world. Many people will remember an act of kindness over so many other things in our lives. I could go on and on and on and on and on here, I think. But I think this is something that we need to set aside it for a separate time, maybe do a separate series on what does that look like and what could we do? How could we make an impact here in our lives? So love is patient. Love is kind. These two words really describe God's love for us. We have so much to be thankful just in these two things. All right, so you're making your list. How are you doing? Is patience, is it a strength or weakness for you? Kindness, how about that? Is it a strength or is it a weakness for you? Well, Paul moves on to seven things that he says that love is not. And these seven things, I think, in it are a lot of the things that cause separation and division in our lives. Starting in verse 4, it says, love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. Well, let's break these things down quickly. First of all, love is not jealous. One thing it's not. Love is not jealous. Another translation reads, love does not envy. We can be jealous of a lot of different things, can't we? We can be jealous of another person's gifts or talents. We can be jealous of another person's status or the position that they have in their job. We can be jealous of another person's stuff, the things that they have, or their appearance and how they look. We can be jealous of what another family member gets for Christmas and what we didn't get. We can be jealous of the party that someone's invited to that we didn't get an invite. This is nothing new. We see stories in the Bible that show jealousy has been around for quite a while. Here's just a couple. The brothers of Joseph, the son of Jacob, were so jealous of him that they sold him into slavery and they told their father that he'd been killed. Jealousy was also the root cause of the death of Jesus because the chief priests were so jealous of Jesus, they figured the best way to get rid of him was to hand him over to the officials to be crucified on the cross. Proverbs 14:30 says this, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy and jealousy cause division. Love does not envy. Love is not jealous. So next Paul says that love is not boastful. If jealousy is about us wanting what someone else has, boasting is about us wanting others to see what we have. We may feel the need to have the attention on us, to have center stage, to want to be noticed, to want to be admired. But we cannot truly love and be boastful at the same time, because with boasting, the focus is all on us, while the focus of agape love is all about someone else. This is so closely to what Paul says next, and that is that love is not proud. Love is not proud. This phrase could also be translated, love does not puff itself up. See, boasting is an external result from the pride, which is that inward thought or inward feeling that we have going on. So boasting and pride are so closely connected. Through the act of puffing ourselves up, what do? We end up putting somebody else down. That kind of pride breeds a critical and judging spirit that has no patience and shows no kindness. The next two that Paul talks about go hand in hand. We'll do them together. Love is not rude, and love does not demand its own way. Love is not rude, and love does not demand its own way. See, rudeness is rooted in selfishness. Rudeness is rooted in selfishness. It's our way of thinking, man, our way is the right way, and it's really the only way. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 addresses this selfishness. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to its own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's important for us to notice here that this is not saying that, hey, we should neglect our own interests, but neither should we demand our own way to the detriment of others. So love does not use people to gain its own advantage. Love, the focus of love is outward, not inward. It's really what the attitude of Jesus was, and we see it and we hear it in the Bible talk about, man, what was Jesus' purpose? His purpose was not to come to be served, but to serve and give his life as ransom for many. So love is not rude, and love does not demand its own way. And it brings us to the final pair of what love is not. And that's love is not irritable, and love does not keep a record of being wronged. Love is not irritable, and love does not keep a record of being wrong. Not being irritable has more to do with the short term, while keeping no record of wrong has to do with the long term. See, we all have certain buttons that, if pressed, elicit certain reactions. And those actions are usually not love. Those actions are usually the things that we kind of fire back. Sometimes it cannot even be a person. It could be just maybe a circumstance, but the outcome that experienced by somebody else. I have those buttons. Too often, just by fact of proximity, the people that experience this the most is my family and the people that I love. But thankfully, my family loves me enough and has and understands that I love them, that they don't have the long-term effect. And they minimize that long-term effect because I know I'm gonna fall short. Hopefully, they will keep no record of being wronged. The challenge for us is here that twofold idea. In the short term, how do we fight against becoming irritable? When things are said and things are done or circumstances around us don't just go our way, how can we resist that? And in the long term, how do we not keep a record of wrongs? Not holding on to bitterness, not holding on to resentment. But instead, what if we chose to forgive? Just as God has forgiven us. Psalm 130, 3 through 4 says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that God doesn't keep a record of wrongs. I'd be in a world of hurt. So the seven things that love is not. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it doesn't keep a record of being wronged. Again, this list of what love is not are often the things I believe in our lives that separate us, that cause division in our lives. And I think the first step of any of this, the first step in all of these things for us to do is to recognize them and to have awareness of them. Because I think if we recognize them and recognize our tendencies in those areas, we can address them. So how's your list coming? How are you doing on your strengths and your weaknesses? My guess is that you probably have some on both sides by now. Hopefully, they're not just all weaknesses. My guess is you probably have a couple of strengths. And hopefully, they're actually not all strengths, because my guess is you may not be 100% truthful if that's the case. So Paul describes here what love is. He describes what love is not. And now he's going to give us this contrasting statement of love, what love does and doesn't do. He says, love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Here's another way to say it. Love rejoices in truth, not injustice. Love rejoices in truth, not injustice. See, agape love shows no joy in revenge, but joy in reconciliation. Agape love feels no joy when somebody gets what's coming to them, but instead is filled with joy when someone receives the undeserved grace that Jesus has given to you and to me. What Paul is saying here is that agape love does not celebrate the sins of man or even the consequences of that sin, but instead celebrates when a sinful person accepts the truth of the gospel, where they can find freedom, the only place they can find freedom. To exhibit agape love, we have to have God's perspective on love. The better we understand love, the more we can be saddened over our sin and the sin of others. And the more we love truth, the better we can love those around us. And this leads us to our last verse that we're going to talk about. And that's love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. We know throughout this next year and the year after that and the year after that, we're going to be faced with challenges. We're going to be faced with some people and come in contact with some people that think differently from us, that act differently than us. Some in our own family, some in our own community, some in this church. And in that last verse, there are two things that Paul says that love never does and two things that love always does. We're going to tackle them all together. Paul is saying this. He says, no matter what, love never gives up. Love never gives up. Keep loving others. Keep going. Even when you don't think there's things that can change or things will get better, keep going, because love never gives up. He says also that love never loses faith. Stay strong. Keep the faith. Go after it, because love never gives up and love never loses faith, because there are two things that love always does. Love is always hopeful. It's always hopeful. This is not an empty hope, but a hope that God will restore all things back to what they're supposed to be. No matter what comes our way, he'll restore all things for good. And then remember that love always endures. Love always endures, no matter what the circumstance. In a world where our differences separate us, where our differences create division, how can we be a people that bring people together, bring others together to love? So we have our two lists. Well, what do we do with them? Well, what I want you to do is take a look at the strengths and thank God for how he's made you. Thank God for the things that he's given in your life. Thank God for the love that he's poured into you so that you can love others in that way. Take a look at the weaknesses and just ask God to show them, to bring awareness to them, so you can see how you can get better in those areas, how you can continue to pray, ask for forgiveness, and get better at addressing some of the things to be able to love more and more like Jesus. I think Christmas is a great time to remember and gives us that great reminder that love will keep us together. And it was by the actions of our God that sent Jesus as a baby boy to come to earth, to live a perfect life, a life that would ultimately end up with his death on the cross, but that had this ultimate display of love for you and for me. That despite our sin, despite where we fall short, despite the things that would separate us from God, he would provide a way through forgiveness, through his death, so we could be connected back to the Father. If you're here today and you've not given your life to Christ, what I want to do is I want to encourage you. And the best Christmas gift I think you could possibly give is to accept Jesus. That's the Christmas gift to yourself, to accept Jesus. Make him the Lord and leader of your life. if you are a follower of Jesus, the only way that I know for us to get better in this way is to connect to the source. Connect to the source, to lean in, to tap into that source, to fill ourselves with love. And I was thinking about it, and you know, each week, our car probably needs gas. It runs out of gas. And when our car runs out of gas, what do? We go to the gas station and we fill it up. And we fill it up and we get it all ready to go and we're off and we're doing our things again. We probably do that on a weekly basis. Maybe some a little bit less, some a little bit more. And I started thinking about, well, what about eating? You know, we all get hungry. We all have food that we need to have and food to fill our bodies because our stomach starts to growl. And what do? We go and we get food. So on a daily basis, what do? We get food and we eat, usually at least on a daily basis, to fill our stomachs, to help us feel full. And there's so many other things in our life that we do on a moment-by-moment basis, and we don't even know it. Things like breathing. The fact that we breathe in oxygen and exhale carbon dioxide, that we do it on a moment basis, because without that, what happens? We die. And I started thinking about this, and the source of love on a weekly basis. I want to challenge you to make church a part of what you do. I know we're all busy. We all have things that pull us different directions. And this is not a guilt thing. Please don't have it be that. But the reality is what we do on a Sunday morning is the purpose of it is to have a reset, to be able to fill ourselves with the love of Jesus, to come in and to worship him, to hear his word, to be able to celebrate, to love on one another. And we do that by resetting ourselves on a Sunday morning. And we do that for the purpose of, for people to encounter the real love of Jesus. So I want to encourage you, connect. If it's not here, find some place that you can call home and connect and make a commitment to fill up on a weekly basis. When it comes to a daily activity like eating, how is your devotions with God? What is your walk with him? How are you seeking him? Are you seeking him desperately? Because the reality is that there's 167 other hours of the week that we need Jesus. So what does that look like on a daily basis to have your focus on him, to focus on his love, to get into his word, to fill yourself up? If you're lacking in some of these areas, man, what I can say is get into his word. Seek him on a daily basis. And the reality of all the other things that happen on a moment-by-moment basis. And as we breathe, the Bible says, as we go about our days, that we should be praying without ceasing. What does your prayer look like? What is your conversation with God? Do you hold it only for Sundays or at night or breakfast or whenever it is or in devotional time? What's your walk with Jesus? Take him with you. Take him with you wherever you go and with whatever you do. He wants to be side with you. He doesn't want to be just to put off and say, oh, okay, I'll see you again on Sunday, Jesus. He wants you with him. So I encourage you. I know that I fall short so many times in these areas. And sometimes I look at some of the division that happens in my life and I wonder, that makes sense. Because I'm not filling myself with the source of love to be able to love others well. I want to close with something that is said, that Jesus said in John 13. Verse 34 says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This command that he gives us isn't just for Christmas. It's not just for Christmas. So instead of putting it back on the shelf after Christmas, let's consider how we can continue to show the world Jesus by how we love each other today, tomorrow, and each day after. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the hope that you bring in this season. Thank you for the love that we experienced during this season. Father, I pray that each and every one of us look at the things that you say that love is and understand that only true agape love can come from you. Lord, help us to see that, to ask for you to fill our lives, to fill us full of that love for the purpose of us being able to reflect that love to others around us. Father, thank you for who you are, that we get to celebrate you. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.